One of his better days, wise old King Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seems like it's the right way to go by human reason, but God says that isn't the way. It's going to end in unhappiness. He's outlined a way he wants us to walk in his word. And when we disregard his way, we carve out for ourselves a great deal of heartache. Now that's illustrated in the lives of many people in the Bible. People who went their own way. It seemed right, but it wasn't God's way. And it had unhappy consequences. And one of those, I think, that clearly illustrates it very well is the life of a man named Jeroboam. Now, I want to talk about his life tonight. Last Sunday night, we started a series of messages on the kings of Israel and Judah. And it was amazing to me as I studied this second king in our series, how fitting it would be for a message on graduation night when we honor these seniors. Solomon ruled over probably the most glorious kingdom in Israel's history. But after his death, that kingdom divided into two. The northern part was called Israel, the southern part was called Judah. We studied the first king of Judah last week. It was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Tonight we want to study the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, this man named Jeroboam. The man who took those 10 northern discontented tribes and became their king. He's called in Scripture Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And we're going to see what his life has to say to us tonight. The first thing I want you to look at is his rise to influence. This is a rags-to-riches story if I ever saw one. He had a very humble beginning, nothing glamorous. We see in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 26, "And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah," you don't have to remember all those names if you don't want, "a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." Here's all we know about him. He's an Ephraimite, that is, he lived in the tribe of Ephraim. We know his father's name and his mother's name, and we know that she was a widow. Nothing special, just a plain ordinary fellow. But like the hero of many other rags-to-riches stories, this young man, Jeroboam, was a pretty keen fellow. He was aggressive, he was capable, he was courageous, he was industrious and hardworking. And it wasn't long before he caught the king's eye and began to move up in the kingdom. You see, Solomon, and he began when Solomon was still king, Solomon had insisted that all the young men give a certain part of their lives for forced labor. And so this young man was down in Jerusalem working for the king. And he was assigned to a particular area of fortification outside of Jerusalem. And Solomon came by once in a while, once or twice a week, I'd presume, to inspect what was going on. And he would stand and watch this young man, Jeroboam, work. And could he work up a storm? And he seemed to be organizing other men and encouraging them on. And it really, really impressed Solomon. So he took this young man and he set him over all the workers from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who were both the sons of Joseph, you remember. And Jeroboam got a little taste of power, began to realize how nice it would be if someday he could be king. And of course, in his position of prominence now, his image began to grow in the eyes of the people, and he began to sympathize with them in their taxes and in their forced labor, and he began to learn about their discontentment and their grievances, and he fanned the flames of rebellion among these people. He'd been bitten by the power bug. He was consumed with selfish ambition. And it all began when he got a little taste of power. Now, I know he wanted to be king because after God, through a prophet, tells him he's going to be king, in verse 37, he says, "I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." In other words, for a long time, before the prophet told him that, he'd had his eye on the throne. He'd had a taste of power. And God's going to let him have a little power. One day, the prophet, Ahijah is his name, not a well-known prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet Ahijah is commissioned with a job of going to this young man, Jeroboam, and informing him that he's going to be king. Now, some of the prophets had very dramatic ways of revealing their prophecies. And Ahijah used a very interesting one. Jeroboam was coming out of Jerusalem that day, and the scripture says he had a new garment. Here he is with his brand new suit, you know, walking out of Jerusalem. Ahijah comes up to him, and he tears his coat right off of him. And he rips it up into 12 pieces. You know, you can imagine Jeroboam saying, "Hey, man, that's my new suit. You know, what are you doing? Ripping it up into pieces like that." Then Ahijah gives him 10 of the pieces of his new coat, all ripped up. You know. And 2 pieces he doesn't give him. And he says, "This is the word from the Lord. God is going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon. It won't be in his lifetime. It will be from his son. And he's going to give 10 tribes to you, Jeroboam. And only the tribe of Judah and Benjamin shall be ruled over by the descendants of David and Solomon." And in the course of that prophecy, the old prophet gave him a very interesting promise. And that promise is revealed in verse 38 of 1 Kings 11. And I want you to look at it, please. Verse 38. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee." This is God speaking now through the prophet Ahijah. "If you listen to everything I say to you, Jeroboam, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." You want a strong kingdom? Do you want it secured in your hand? Do you want to be safe from outside invaders? Do you want my blessing upon your life, Jeroboam? Then listen to what I have to say and do it. Walk in my ways and obey my word, and my blessing will be upon your life. Tremendous promise. He would have a strong and secure kingdom by obedience to God's word. Now, Jeroboam wasn't a very spiritually minded young man, unfortunately. I don't think he really trusted what God had to say. And his lack of trust in God is evident almost immediately. You see, God said that the kingdoms, that the 10 tribes, northern 10 tribes, would be taken from Solomon's son, not from Solomon. And yet we read back there in verse 26 that this young man lifted up his hand against the king. He's not willing to wait for God's time. He doesn't want to do God's will. He wants that power, and he wants it now. And he's going to grasp for what he wants out of life with his untamed lust for power. Solomon's not going to stand still and take this sitting down. So it's obvious that he's going to kill Jeroboam. It says so in verse 40. "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Now Solomon's dead. The time is ripe. Jeroboam comes home. He's a shrewd politician. And he begins agitating the people. He's the spokesman in the story we studied last Sunday night. He's the one who comes and speaks for the people when he says, "Rehoboam, your father taxes heavily and forces us to labor. You need to lighten that load. And if you do, we'll serve you." Rehoboam wouldn't do it. He said, "Give me 3 days to think it over." And it was 3 days later, in verse 12, where Jeroboam and all the people came back again. And again, Jeroboam is the spokesman for the people. And I would imagine after Rehoboam refuses to lighten the burden of taxation, when Rehoboam refuses, Jeroboam's voice is probably heard louder than anybody's when we read in verse 16 of chapter 12, "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents." And we read in verse 20, "It came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come home again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." And, of course, Benjamin, which was just a very small tribe within the borders of Judah. And now he becomes king. His dream has come true. He is the supreme ruler over those 10 northern tribes. What a satisfying thing to young Jeroboam. From obscurity and oblivion to the oversight of a nation. That's his rags to riches story. But being the king is no bed of roses. As somebody once said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. And it was uneasy for Jeroboam. As you remember from last week, Rehoboam started organizing an army right away to come north and quiet this rebellion down. So we read in chapter 12 and verse 25 that Jeroboam begins to fortify his cities. He built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from there and built Penuel. God said, Jeroboam, obey me and I'll secure the kingdom in your hand. Jeroboam says, wait a minute, God. I think thick walls are a little safer than you. You know, I can see walls, I can't see you. So I'm going to trust my walls rather than trust you. And he begins to fortify rather than simply see what God's word has to say and obey it as God told him to do. And then we read in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, see those words in his heart, mark them, will you? They're very important in this story. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom of David return to the house, or the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now this is the beginning, really, of Jeroboam's big problems. And it all starts when we read, he said in his heart. Jeroboam made the mistake of listening to his own heart rather than to the word of God. That's a big mistake. A lot of people make it. And they usually experience a great deal of personal unhappiness because of it. They bring a great deal of sorrow upon themselves because they listen to their own hearts. Human reasoning rather than to the word of God. God tells us that our hearts are untrustworthy in their advice. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your heart. When we begin telling ourselves what's best, particularly when it's in contradiction to the word of God, we're in trouble. And I'm afraid too many Christians put their dependence upon their own feelings and their own opinions rather than the word of God. That's why, young people, we gave you a copy of the scriptures in honor of your graduation tonight. Because as you move on from this place to whatever God has for you in future days, the one thing that shall become your guide to successful living will be the book you hold in your hand, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. God says this is His Word. He inspired the writers, and He says it is the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us which way to go. We need to heed it. God promises some wonderful things for us if we heed it. Now, Jeroboam's in a dilemma. He has a problem. He feels in his own mind that if he allows his people to go to Jerusalem, he says up to Jerusalem, even though it's south, because it's really up topographically. But if they go up to Jerusalem to worship, then they're going to say, oh, wait, we like worshiping Jerusalem. We're not going back there. And they're going to put their allegiance back under Rehoboam and kill him, and he's going to lose his power, and that disturbs him. He's got a good answer to that dilemma, the one God suggested. Just trust me, Jeroboam, just trust me and obey my word, and I'll see that the kingdom is secure in your hands. That was the best way to go, but Jeroboam doesn't trust God to keep his word. So he devises another way to solve his problem. He organizes a brand new religion. Begins in chapter 12 and verse 28. Let me read it. Whereupon the king took counsel and made him two calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too long to walk up there to worship folks. You don't need to go up there anymore. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. If you're a Bible student, you probably have read those words before. Because that's an exact quote of what Aaron said when he fashioned the golden calf in the wilderness. Behold your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. They were very familiar words. But Jeroboam had sinned in constructing his own man-made religion. turned his back on God, the one who promised to secure the kingdom in his hand and bless him if he would only obey. He didn't want it that way. He sets one of his cows in Bethel and the other one in Dan. That's the southernmost and northernmost extremities of his kingdom. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. That was his second act of disobedience. Only the Levites were to be the priests. He ordains anybody a priest. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. There's that phrase again. See it? Verse 33, which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar and burned incense. He's following his own direction. He's doing his own thing. He's going his own way. He's using his own wisdom. And he's turning his back on God. Castles and calves. Fortified walls and false worship. That's the thing that Jeroboam is known for. And why did he do it all? Why did he build his cities and fortify his walls and institute a new religion? To do the very same thing that God promised to do for him if he would just obey. Now that's strange. But I find many, many people doing it today. They want blessing and success in living. They want to find happiness. And so they try to lay out a plan whereby they will bring themselves happiness and success. It doesn't make any difference to many folks whether that plan coincides with what God says or whether it doesn't. They feel like they know how they're going to best find happiness, so they carve it out for themselves and they go after it. But you know, God promises happiness and success to us if we'll just do a few simple things. For instance, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, God said to Joshua, this book of the law, my word, shall not depart out of your mouth. But you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then I will make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, you read my word, you follow my guidance, and I'll bless you and cause you to prosper. That's all you have to do. Now that's a promise of God's word. Joshua 1:8. Or, the psalmist wrote one day, in fact, it's the very first psalm, chapter 1, the blessed man who delights in the word of God and meditates therein day and night, his way shall prosper, God says. You want to be blessed? You want success in living? You want joy and happiness? Then dig into this book, commit it, many parts of it, to your memory, meditate on it day and night, and obey it. And God says, when you live according to his directions, because he wrote the manual for life, it's right here, when you follow the manual and live according to his directions, his blessing will attend your way. That's the Old Testament, you say. What about the New Testament? Oh, it promises the same thing. James 1:25, he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's a title for God's word, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. You want God's blessing on your life? Follow the manual. That's why we gave you one. So that you can look at God's word, see how God wants you to live, follow God's directions, and God's blessing will attend your way. See how futile it is to go off and try to discover how we're going to live and what we're going to do in life and how we're going to find some happiness for ourselves when God has already laid out the way to happiness and joy. Well, Jeremiah is warned of his mistake. Something very unusual happens. It's in chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. There he is standing in front of his man-made altar, burning incense to his God, that golden cow. And this prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Great prophecy. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places who burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burned on you, O altar. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, as you might well imagine, Jeroboam wasn't too happy about this. Here he was, very solemn moment, you know, acting as the high priest of his man-made religion, offering his sacrifices on the altar. And suddenly this fellow cries out, Altar, someday there are going to be people burned on you. And as a sign that this whole religion will be destroyed, you, altar, are going to split in two and the ashes are going to fall all over the place. Well, Jeroboam got pretty upset and he pointed his finger at that prophet. He said, Seize that man! And before he could even get the words out of his mouth, his arm stiffened, the scripture says, and withered right there. And before anything more could happen, we read in chapter 13, verse 5, that the altar was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Well, that was pretty impressive, wasn't it? Jeroboam was impressed. As a matter of fact, he cries out to this prophet and says, Oh, please entreat the Lord that my arm may be restored. And the man prayed to God and God restored his arm again. Now you would think that'd be enough to warn a man and cause him to turn from his wickedness and his false worship and yield his life to the Lord. You would think so, wouldn't you? I mean, a sign like this certainly should have convicted him. But I want you to look over to chapter 13 and verse 33, please, where we read, After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. Didn't make a bit of difference. He went on with his false worship. He's going to do his own thing. He's going to find his happiness and his security in his own way, in spite of what God has to say and in spite of God's warning to him. Well, God tries to get his attention. You know, God does that sometimes. When we persist in going our own way, and God knows we're not going to be happy on that way, we can only be happy doing His will, He tries to get our attention. He uses different means. In Jeroboam's case, he let his child, his son, get sick. We find that in chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Jeroboam's concerned about that, so he sends his wife to that old prophet who had originally predicted he would be king, Ahijah. God warns Ahijah that the woman is coming disguised, and he tells him exactly what to say to the woman. When she comes in, he says, O wife of Jeroboam, let me tell you what's going to happen. God took that kingdom away from the son of David, and he gave it to your husband, and he's not been faithful, and he has not obeyed my word, so I'm going to destroy him and his household, because they'll only make my people to sin, and I cannot let him and his descendants reign. Every male child will be cut off from the family of Rehoboam. He still didn't turn back to God's way. His wife came home, and the minute she walked in the door, his son died. And I would think that would have been a sign to Jeroboam, and he would have turned back to God, but he didn't. I want you to turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles to see the end of the story. We did this last week, too, because Chronicles gives us some information that Kings doesn't tell us. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In our story now, Rehoboam has died. He's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And his son, also a young man named Abijah, comes to the throne, who was a godly man. And he decides he is going to take an army north into Israel and try to reunite this kingdom. And he marches into the northern kingdom of Israel in 2 Chronicles 13. And he makes it quite clear that God's honor is at stake. He sends a message to Jeroboam, and he says, Jeroboam, you've turned your back on God. You're worshiping false gods. We haven't done that down in Judah. We're worshiping the one true God, and God is with us. He's the captain of our armies, and we're going to defeat you because God is going to fight for us. And God did. Even though Jeroboam set an ambush in verse 13 and thought he had the victory won, we read in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 13, Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And the men of Judah shouted, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Wow. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its towns, Jeshanah with its towns, and Ephraim with its towns. Ah, but here's the sad ending of the story, verse 20. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It all looks so good, seems so very pious, so very religious. It all seems so right. But God said it wasn't right at all, because it was disobedience to his word, and God couldn't bless it. Jeroboam is remembered for one thing, and one thing only. Do you know that his name is repeated 20 times in the Old Testament after his death? 20 times. And you know what it says beside his name every time it's repeated? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. My, what a horrible thing to be remembered for. What are we going to be remembered for when we're gone? Will we be remembered as young people and men and women who resisted the word of God and rebelled against the will of God and went our own way and tried to make our own life according to human wisdom and made a mess of it? Or will we be remembered as folks who submitted our wills to God and surrendered our hearts to him and lived for his glory and for his praise? I think I'd rather be remembered for that. You know, there's a lot of folks today who are quite convinced that because they've tried to be good people and very religious, that someday they're going to enter heaven. May I remind you what Solomon said again in Proverbs 14:12? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Word of God says, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are lots of people today saying there are lots of ways to God. I guess I could honestly say I wish that were true. You see, I've come to be convinced in my own mind that this book is God's Word and what it says is true. And God says there is no way to him save through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for our sins. There are many ways that seem right to people. And what I'm saying right now sounds very intolerant and bigoted. But the evidence is there. The more I study this book, the more convinced I become it is God's word. So I have to accept what it says. And it says there is no other way save through Jesus Christ. If you've never come to put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, we'd invite you to do that tonight. God says, this is the way. Oh, I know, the other way is so broad and there's so many people following. You say, how can so many be wrong? Jesus told us that the broad way would go to destruction. The narrow way would go to life. That narrow way is Jesus Christ. That's so very narrow, admittedly. But Jesus warned us it would be. Won't you acknowledge your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for you and be born into his family, the family of God, by faith in Jesus Christ? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning from the life of Jeroboam. God, I pray right now that every one of us here before you tonight may covenant in our hearts to go your way, to search your word and obey it, to make it our guide for successful living. And then I pray, Father, that your blessing will be upon us. And Lord, I pray for those with us tonight who may never have made this commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe religious, maybe non-religious. But never having acknowledged to you their sinfulness and admitted that Christ died for their sins and put their sole trust in him as their sin bearer and eternal Savior. God, help them to do it tonight and be born again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.